Let's open the Word of God now, still in the Old Testament, at the first book of Samuel and at chapter 17. And the sermon today is called God's Guide to Youthful Conquest. We're going into a time of children's mission, and we hope that many young people will be helping and that many young people will be saved. So I thought it was appropriate this morning to preach about young people. Now, there's one thing when you preach about young people, everybody listens to you. Because if you're not a young person, you think you're a young person, or you wish you were a young person. So a sermon for young people really covers the whole congregation. If I were to say, I'm going to preach about old people, half the congregation would go to sleep. It's not about old people. It's about young people. Let's read this familiar story from 1 Samuel 17, and we begin our reading at verse 32. Here's a story we have known from Sunday school, but we're going to get some new light from a very ancient lamp, I trust. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him, a very wise move. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a purse, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this great company shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Stirring stuff, isn't it? We know it, but it always seems fresh. May God bless to us this great passage from his holy word. Now, this morning's sermon is God's Guide to Youthful Conquest. I hope you've got your Bible open, and I hope you're prepared to look at it with me as I preach. Let's bow together in holy prayer. Just wherever we are in this building, whether we're in a corner of it, or at the front of it, or the middle of it, or the side of it, let's just feel part of this service. We're dealing both morning and evening with great issues. This is a very important matter for today and for now in our church. Let's really seek God's face for help, that the preacher might be empowered and that the listener might be enabled to receive God's word. Jesus, a great desire have we to walk life's troubled path with thee. Father, you know how troubled our paths are, the difficulties, the obstacles, the opposition of the age in which we live. And we're thinking, Father, especially of our young people this morning, the rising generation facing a very complex situation. We pray that this passage will inspire them greatly. And by your help, aid us all to do exploits for God in our day and in our time. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Valley of Elah is a valley with low-lying hills about 15 miles west of Bethlehem. In Saul's day, this obscure valley assumed great strategic importance. The Philistines who lived on the eastern seaboard were thrusting westward into the highlands of Judah. It seemed to Saul that the Valley of Elah was a good blocking position. If Saul could stop the Philistines at Elah, he would close the door in their faces. If he didn't stop them, they would flood through and lay waste Israeli settlements. So Elah was extremely and strategically important. It was in the Valley of Elah that one of the great epics of Israel's history took place. David, the shepherd boy champion of Israel, totally defeated Goliath, the gigantic veteran warrior, the champion of the Philistines. It's an epic. And like many other stories in Scripture, it has different levels. The heroic is the very obvious level. It's a splendid story. You actually enjoyed reading it this morning. I could see that in some of your faces, at least. You like that story. And you remember it vividly from the Sunday school time. And how you sang lustily, "Only a lad called David, only a little brook, only a lad called David, and five little stones he took. It's a story that lives with us because it's heroic. It's not only heroic at its most profound level, it's prophetic. This story points forward to Calvary. That's without a doubt. It points forward to a time when David's greater son went out to face a greater enemy than Goliath and totally defeated him. In the words of Hebrews 2:14-15, through death he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is a story with various levels. The heroic, the prophetic. But the level we're going to look at it in this morning is the practical. And that was announced by my title. It's God's Guide to Youthful Conquest. This tells us the amazing thing and the comforting thing and the challenging thing that young people can win. We've got it into our heads that young people must be defeated. The world, the flesh, the devil are so potent and so powerful that our young people must inevitably capitulate. And when they leave the shelter of our homes, and when they face the world in all its ferocity, they must give in. This story gives the lie to that. And this story says, no, they mustn't give in. They must win. If they have God with them, as David had, they can conquer. Doesn't matter what Satan chucks at them. It doesn't matter how fierce he is. They can win. You see, if you look at the story superficially, you will notice that right through the story there runs this recurrent theme that David is never taken seriously. That's one of the problems of being a young person. You know, those of us who are older, and of course I immediately class myself with you, we say, wouldn't it be great to be young? It's not great at all. You're only saying, wouldn't it be great to be young, because you can't remember what it was like to be young. It's not great to be young. Not great to be old either, by the way. But it's no greater to be young. See, one of the problems, dear young person, and you'll agree with me immediately, is this: no one takes you seriously. You're only a young person. Let's look at the story and you'll notice that. You'll notice, for example, that right away at the beginning of the story, at verse 14 of chapter 17, which we didn't include in our initial reading, it says that David was the youngest and the three eldest followed Saul. So David couldn't be a soldier. He had to be a shepherd. Too young, son. But Dad, I want to go out and fight the Philistines. Son, you're too young. You just stay looking after the sheep, and you'll be safe here at home. The theme runs through right to verse 28. And you'll see he's not only protected and detained by his father, but he's lectured and rebuked by his oldest brother. What fun it is to have a big brother, isn't it? Great fun. I had one, you know. Still have. He's about 7 years older than me. And all he ever did with me was give me a lecture. Be quiet. Stay where you are. No, I'm not taking you. Do we? Here it is again in verse 28. What are you doing here, David, asking these questions? Why did you come here? Who have you left these few sheep with in the wilderness? You're proud. Young people are protected, and young people are rebuked. And then if you come down to verse 33, young people are not only protected and rebuked, they're cautioned. And Saul says to David, "Oh, David, you can't go against this Philistine. No, you're just a youth. And he's been a fighting man since his youth. You better forget the whole thing. Is it still great fun to be young? When your father protects you, and when your oldest brother lectures you, and when the commander-in-chief of the army says, 'No, too dangerous, son.'" Follow me now into the actual contest itself. And if you look at verse 42, you'll see that David is not only protected and detained and lectured and rebuked and counseled and cautioned, he's scorned. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He was but a youth. It's coming up again. Coming up again. Still good fun to be young. Father detains you. Your big brother lectures you. The commander-in-chief cautions you. And your enemy looks down his nose at you. And you know, if you come to verse 58, Saul says, "Whose son are you, young man?" Well, that's a problem, isn't it? You're never a man in your own right when you're young. It's always your daddy they refer to. All right? "Hello, son. How like your daddy you are. Hello, dear. Oh, you're the spitting image of your mummy. You don't want to think about your dad. You don't want to think about your mum. You're a person. Your own right." So it's not good fun to be young, is it? You're protected. You're lectured. You're cautioned. You're scorned. And you're never an individual. Standing in your own feet. A person in your own right. But David won. He won. Nobody can take that away from him. He was young, disdained, protected, lectured, scorned, disregarded, but he won. He went out and he did what no one else could do. He defeated Goliath. Now the question remains, how did he win? I have called my subject today, God's Guide to Youthful Conquest. And we're going to spend the next 20 minutes looking at how he won. How did this young person, so disregarded by contemporary society, win? How did he carry the day and defeat Goliath? Now let's look at the story a little more deeply. And I have divided into some sections for you. And I want you to look at verses 32 to 37 in total. And I want to suggest to you that he won because he had a faith experienced in God's ability. That's one reason why he won. You see, that day, as David went out to meet Goliath, it was a new encounter. But listen to what I'm going to say now very carefully. It's very important. It wasn't a totally new experience. Now, have you worked that one out? You see, if you look at Saul's caution in verse 33, Saul's caution is based on David's inexperience, isn't it? He says, "You cannot go out against this Philistine. He's experienced. And you're not experienced." "Ah, oh," but says David, "I am experienced. I am experienced." You see, it's possible for a young man or a young woman to be experienced. And David says, "I am experienced. I am not experienced in fighting a giant from Philistia. But I am experienced in receiving God's help in situations of great danger. And that, Saul, is something that you didn't know. You see, one day I was keeping my father's sheep, and there came a lion. And another day I was keeping my father's sheep, and there came a bear. And God gave me the courage and the capability to face up to these great predators and to combat them and to conquer them. And I draw this conclusion, verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this Philistine shall be as one of them. And then he adds something illuminating in verse 37. Look at it. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. In the pastoral scene of shepherding, David proved God's ability. The scene has changed from a pastoral scene to a military scene. But it's the same God. And David says, I haven't fought a giant before, but I have fought dangerous enemies before. And I go out today with the same God as I've had all my life. You know, dear young person, you can't live in the pastoral all your life. You can't live in a quiet backwater all your life. You can't live under the protection of your family all your life. But if you have proved God in your school life, and if you have proved God in your home life, you will prove the same God in the wider life of the world. It's a different scene, but God is the same God. And the God who delivered the shepherd can deliver the soldier. He hasn't changed. He is still an almighty God. Don't let this great big wide world overwhelm you. Don't let the noise that Satan makes overawe you. Your God, the God who was in your home, the God who was in your school, the God who was in your youth club, is the same God as is in the world today. He's still God, and he's still able to give you victory. Here's another thing. David goes out to conquer, not only with a faith experienced in God's ability, but if you look from verse 38 to verse 40, David goes out to conquer with a skill acquired in God's armory. Here's a scene which Sunday school children know well, beginning at verse 38. Saul reasons as the natural man always reasons. And his reasoning seems perfectly logical. If David is to fight Goliath, he's got to be armed. This man is armed from top to toe in bronze, with a great shield and a heavy spear. How can this slim youth, unarmed, go out to face him? So Saul does something that's quite reasonable. He takes his coat. And could I have you up, son, Nathan, just for a moment? He takes his coat. Come on, Nathan. And he says, now listen. This is Nathan. He says, listen, David. Put my coat on. Right. Something incongruous about that. Saul is possibly about 6'5". David, 5'10". And here he is standing, just let your arms down, and the sleeves come right down. He is standing in something totally unsuited to his stature. I haven't got a helmet, or I put a helmet on Nathan. And the helmet would come right down and possibly come right over his eyes. He puts on Saul's sword. And he tries to walk. And he says, this equipment is both unsuitable, it's too big for me, and it's unfamiliar. I've never used it. And that's why I said when we came to verse 39 at the end, he did the wisest thing he ever did, and what Nathan is now going to do is going to take my jacket off. You can sit there right then, thank you. He takes this coat off and he puts it down. And then, verse 40, he doesn't take Saul's weaponry. He takes God's weaponry. Ah, but wait a moment. He takes not only God's weaponry, listen. He takes God's weaponry in which he has acquired skill. You just don't go into the world with a Bible in your hand that you've never read and wave the Bible at the devil and at the world and say, be gone. That doesn't work like that. What's the use of waving a Bible? Closed and in your fist. David took that which he knew. And can I remind you of something that you know? Ours and ours and ours and ours and ours had been spent in acquiring skill with two leather thongs and a pouch at the end of it, whirling round his head and over it. Now, I'm not advising you to go home and try it, especially if your neighbor has a greenhouse. If you're going to try it, go somewhere like Barnett's Park and have a go. See what you can hit. I'm afraid that your slinging will be like my golfing. That stone will go this way and that way and the other way, but it won't go where you intend it to go. And I know Sunday school teachers say to their pupils, you know, boys and girls, God guided that stone. But God only guided the stone of a man who knew how to sling a stone. If he'd slung it backwards, or right angles, left or right, it would have been hopeless. But David took the equipment which God had provided, and in which he had spent hours and hours. And I'm going to say this before I go on to my next observation. Of monotonous practice. Monotonous practice. He was a shepherd. He had oceans of time once his sheep were grazing. To spend hours and hours and hours of practice slinging that stone in the right direction to hit the target with accuracy. And sometimes, you know, we read the Bible and it's monotonous. Oh, imagine the pastor saying the Bible's monotonous. Well, you know, sometimes I say, oh Lord, what's in this for me? Keep reading it. Keep praying over it. Keep practicing in it. And then go out to conquer. Conquer with a faith experienced in God's ability and with a skill acquired in God's weaponry. 3. If you look at the next section, which comes from verse 41 right down to verse 47. You will see that David, without not only with a faith experienced in God's ability and with a skill acquired in God's weaponry, he went out to conquer with a resolve to assert God's supremacy. You see, if you look at verse 43, an interesting verse in this great story, the whole tone of the battle now changes. I hope you've noticed that before. And the Philistine said to David, I'm reading 43, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now you got that. This isn't a battle between a wee fellow and a big fellow. This isn't a battle between a shepherd and an experienced soldier. This is like the Battle of Carmel last week. This is a battle between the gods of the Philistines and the God of Israel. That's how David understood it right from the beginning. When David desired to fight, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David wasn't out there for reward. David wasn't out there for personal prestige. David wasn't out there to prove himself the best fighter in the land. David was out for God. And David was determined that that battle would vindicate and establish the greatness and the majesty and supremacy of God. And that is why he says in verse 45, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 46. Conclusion, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47. And all this gathering shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now what does that tell you? It's so obvious, even in reading it, that the great motivating impulse and ambition and zeal which moved David to conquer Goliath was God. I would say to a young person, if ever there was a time in our society and in our history when young people needed to be zealous for the supremacy of God, it's now. Our God is being defied. Every time I turn the radio on a Sunday morning for church news and views, it's God who's being defied. I sit down and watch the television. It's God who's being defied. I read the paper. It's God who's being defied. There is a God-defiant spirit abroad. And we need everyone today who names the name of Christ. But especially, I appeal to our younger people, go out for God. Go out with God. And go out for God. And resolve that in your life and in your experience and by your conquest, God will be seen as God. In all his majesty, in all his glory, and in all his supremacy. I'd like to say more about that, but time forbids, and we come to my last observation. Let me recap very quickly. David, the man whom no one took seriously, went out to conquer with a faith experienced in God's ability, with a skill acquired in God's weaponry, with a deep resolve to establish God's supremacy and to demonstrate God's total absolute victory. Verse 48. I like that verse. It's a super duper verse. The verse says that the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Now, every time he did that before, everybody ran away from him. He was used to people running away from him. Bullies are like that, you know. And Satan's a bully, and Goliath was a bully. And bullies are totally used to people running away from them. And when Goliath got up for 40 days and shouted his challenge, he saw something happen he was used to. He saw people running away from him. But look, verse 48. David's not running away from him. For the first time in his life, this big, fat, ugly bully sees someone running towards him. That must have given him a start at the first, before anything else happened. But something else does happen. A stone does come through the air. And a stone, in verse 49, smites that man in perhaps the only unprotected area that was confronting David. Small target. But David was used to hitting small targets. And that day he had not only physical skill, he had divine grace. And with unerring aim, the trajectory of that stone, not the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth, but the first stone, went through the air. And the Bible says in verse 49, Goliath fell upon his face to the ground. He's finished. Well, you say, why didn't David leave him alone then? He's finished. He's lying with his face downwards. He's dead. Why doesn't David walk home then? Or walk up to Saul and claim his reward? No, no. Goliath must be seen to be finished. When God does something, he does it well. And in those days it may seem as grisly to us as taking a man's heart out after he died, but a man's head was cut off with his own sword. So that when David goes to meet Saul, and I know it seems repulsive, he's carrying this man's head in his hand. There's no argument about it. There's no one with a head the size of Goliath, either metaphorically or physically. He was not only a big head metaphorically, he was a big head physically as well. No one had a head the size of Goliath. This is Goliath, all right. I've won. You make sure, dear brother or sister in Christ, that when you defeat the devil, you really defeat him. Now, I know that while we're here on earth, as we learned one Sunday before, he'll always come back again. But whatever issue you're contesting with him, defeat him on it. Defeat him on it. Thoroughly, completely defeat him. If it's in your sexual life, if it's your financial life, whatever area that attack may come, if it's your intellectual life, go out and hit him. And hit him so hard, you'll have thoroughly, completely defeated him. And you can do it. Young person, you can do it. Our Lord Jesus has given him, that is Satan, his death blow. He makes an awful lot of noise. But one day he knows. Like Goliath, he'll have to fall flat on his face and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Father, give us victory, we pray, in a world where Satan seems to be dominant and triumphant. Help us all, but particularly our young people today, to resolve that by God's grace, they will go out and conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen.